Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Claude Page inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
All right, we're on Hope Revived. We talked last week about don't park here and how easy it is to park in places like failure and hurt and pain, and really zeroed in last week on the fact that the hardest person to forgive is often ourselves. And how many can really honestly amen that? Ourselves is sometimes the hardest. And so as we go through this week, the next few weeks, you'll probably hear some stories about people that had to reach in and try to find a place to forgive themselves. So that's what this series is about. This is the definition, which is interesting. I think we're going to expand this today in our understanding, because it says, hope is the confident expectation that good is coming. It's an overall optimistic attitude about the future based on the goodness and the promises of God. Now, interesting enough, because it says that good is coming, but we often can distort that into a North American mindset of what that good looks like. And the story that Claude's going to share today will really, I think, highlight that. And I fell victim to that and often fall victim to that, that, well, I know Jesus. We've been in revival at different times. My life should be perfect. Anybody else ever fall into that? And then you fall into a non-perfect moment and you're like, whoa, 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 what's going on? And then we, though the often, we think that the optimistic and overall good is coming, that we think that, oh, it's going to be so much better when I get through this and the glory bells are going to go off. What happens if it doesn't? And I don't want to take Claude's sermon message, so we're going to look at that. The last thing I want to just share, this is one of the main scriptures that we use with hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, I think we often in North America, we think, may the God of hope fill you with all finances and lack of debt and perfect friendships, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you could put a whole bunch of things in there. And I'm really more and more realizing that if we have joy and peace and hope in the Holy Spirit and love, we have more than all those things combined. Finances will never give you that. Friendships are good, but they can never give you that. Those are all byproducts of when you are serving the Lord and finding hope that the Lord can bless you with. Amen. So we invite our guests up and we say something about them. So I want to say something about Claude. I'm going to try to do it without crying. I know that you'd like, what? If you don't know Claude, you're missing out. I like that. Claude, you are like an anchor, a stabilizer. Can't get through a sentence. No, no, no. But you are somebody that has given your life to people, to the ministry, you and Elaine. And I want to say thank you, because you have been more times for our family, you've been there. And the message that you bring is not just a message that you thought it was good from a book. The message you're about to bring is you've lived it, but then you've allowed us to glean from it. So thank you. So would you guys invite Claude up?
Thanks, Dave. Now, over the next few weeks, Jay has few of us that are going to talk about our failures and things that have gone wrong. It's exciting, isn't it? You know, the interesting thing about this is this started in 1999, kind of culminated in about 2015. And about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I finally put it to bed. Oh, no. I was watching this guy, Rufus, from Australia or something. He was talking about the righteousness of God in Christ. I was listening to the message and I thought, that's it. I'm done with thinking about this thing and I'm done. And I put it to bed. Didn't think about it. Jay calls me up 10 days later and said, how would you talk about your failure? I said, I just put it to bed. I don't want to talk about it. I've been talking about it for 25 years. No, I don't want to talk about it. So I'm talking about it today. I have to use notes because I could obviously go off the cuff. I rehearsed this thing 15,000 times, but I'm going to give it to you in notes so that I stay on track. But even as Ryan, when you were talking, I thought that came to mind, this came to mind, different things came to mind. So I'll try to stay on track. Now, so this is for all of you who've started a business and it failed. You wrote a book and it didn't become a bestseller. Just different things in life go on. You think, this is God and it's going to go far. And it just didn't do what you thought. So this is for you. So let's go to Romans 5, please, Jay. So our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. And now he declares us flawless in his eyes, which I discovered 1 month ago. And that was me. But now I'm not so sure. So. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into his marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. That's a great thing. If you go into the next verse. Okay, thank you. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures would develop in us patient endurance. That sounds really good. And patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's wonderful. But when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel like that a lot of times. But as Pastor Jay had said, the only way I got through this, and this is jumping forward a little bit, is I would come into church with a group of family believers. I would begin to worship, and I'd say, Lord, I need to get out of the mess I'm in. And I would start to worship, and it would lift. And I actually had an afterglow for about 3 or 4 hours on Sundays. And so I would try to come out. Wednesdays I would come out, or Thursdays I think we were at that time. And I had to get into worship. Worship allowed me to get through the pressure of what was going on. And if I could have gathered with believers a little bit more often, although I didn't have the time, the worship part would have carried me through even more. So worship is really a key for getting through stuff. I'm only trying to share some of the details. Like it's a long, long story. And every one of the little tidbits I give you has so many rabbit trails going off of it that I could speak for hours on it. And the pressure that I experienced, some of you experienced pressure because of 6 children, hard relationships, deaths in your families, all kinds of things. And what I experienced, I'm saying pales compared to some of those, because especially if you have sick kids, that's got to be the hardest thing. If you have a child that died or something like that, that kind of pressure is really, that trumps anything that I've been through. But what I was going through at the time was enough for me. And that's pretty much all I could handle. So let's go on. Started in about 1999. I was on my first mission trip in Grenada. I didn't go through this church. I went through a New Life Church in Bell River. And we were doing a dental mission trip. And so we had patients lined up. And as we were there, I was watching. There's a lot of poverty. And I thought, interesting. It's not one of the third world, it's kind of a second world country, but I thought there's a lot of people not working, there's a lot of poverty here, and on the way home, I'm talking to Holy Spirit on the plane, I'm just thinking like Ryan was saying, just listening to God. I said, how come there's poverty here? And he said, people don't know how to use their resources, or they're mismanaging the resources, because the heart of God for me is that every planet, every part of this planet has enough resources for us to steward properly and to make things prosper. Because that's God's heart. He's a God who prospers. So if we're not prospering, we're missing God in something. So I said, Lord, what would that look like? I said, they have agriculture, they have climate, they have things going for them. I said, so there's obviously an answer here. And so in my mind, I started thinking, well, agriculture. And I thought somebody should probably help all these Caribbean islands with their agriculture, how to steward it better, how to do things besides the tourism, but how to steward their agriculture. And I thought about it for 2 or 3 years. We then were at a conference in Indiana at Pastor Jeff's church, the first time we went. A bunch of us from this church went there. And remarkably, almost everybody in this church got called up for prayer of a conference of about 1,000 people. And Pastor Jeff even asked afterwards, noticed that. He said, God's really highlighting your church for some reason. But while we're there, Elaine and I got a word that all of the people that you need to accomplish your vision are in place. And I had been thinking about agriculture. And he said, they're all in place. They're going to, when you go to them, they'll give you the keys for the next part of this journey. I said, okay. So I started to look for people that had keys. I would be at a wedding, and I remember sitting at a wedding with a fella, and he was in the greenhouse industry in Leamington. And he started to talk about what he was doing, and he said, I could use a little help in this. And I thought, well, this sounds like one of the people that God's putting in my life. So I was sitting next to him. I said, I want to help you with this. So we got together. We partnered. We were working in the greenhouse industry. And what he was doing was with vines and everything, you know, with tomatoes, all that stuff. Anyway, we invested, or Elaine and I invested, maybe $150,000 into this project that lasted for about a year, and it tanked. So that was the first thing. But I thought, I met a lot of cool people. Met a lot of people in agriculture that actually could take this a little bit further. So I wasn't, this really, that was, for me, that was just an investment. Because when I got saved, I said, Lord, all my money is yours. My family's yours. I've said this many times in here. I said, everything I have is yours. I thought, if this is how you want to spend it, I'm good with it. I didn't know he was going to spend it all, though. But at that point, that was okay. I could do that. So, let's see here. Oh, that reminds me. When you were talking, Ryan, about giving $500 to somebody, I had a gentleman in my office right around this time when I was looking for people to invest in. I was looking for people that could help me along. A fellow comes into my chair, emergency visit, referred by a friend who is a lawyer. And he comes in and he's a suit. And I've shared this story a couple times. And he's a big, tall man, just exudes wealth and confidence. And he's sitting in the chair and his name, I'll forget his name. I know his name. But he started the first independent online brokerage firm in the United States. He's living in the Cayman Islands. As soon as somebody tells you they're living in the Cayman Islands, who looks like him, you think, he's got a lot of money. I thought, this is one of my answers. This guy's got the money to help me do the projects I want to do. So he's sitting there, and I felt the Holy Spirit said, I want you to just do it for nothing for him. I said, fine, I'll do it. So I did his work, and he's sitting there. I said, oh, by the way, there's no bill. He looked at me, and he could have bought my office with the cash in his pocket, I'm sure. He said, I'm not comfortable with that. I said, well, I really don't care. I said, it's my office. God told me to do this for you for free. And so you're comped. So he got up and he walked out and he was really unsure. And this is the first time I've seen him. About a year later, some of his kids show up in the office. They were little. And normally they would send the nanny with them because they had a place. They had a place everywhere in the world. They had a place in Stony Point. And so that he wasn't with them, the wife wasn't with him, just the nanny was with him. And so I called the house. I said, is everything okay? I said, I'm just a little bit surprised that you didn't send, like your wife didn't come. And she's on the phone. I thought, you didn't come. And she said, well, he's sick. I said, what do you mean he's sick? I said, well, my husband has cancer. I said, oh. So God's opened the door of relationship, even though it was only that big. I said, would it be okay if I came over and talked with him? She said he'd love it. I said, really? Which surprised me. So I went to his house. I'm praying with a man. He's got 4-stage cancer. You know a little bit about that. And doesn't look like he's going to make it, but I'm here to pray. He prays salvation. I thought, great. He's going to get raised up. He's going to feel so obligated to me now. I just say that honestly because I think we'll have a relationship. Whatever I want to do, he's going to say, I'll write the check. And he died. So I've somewhat become part of the family or friends with the family for a little while in this. But I thought, Lord, so this is now two people, and I'm always looking for that person who's going to help me through this. Because the prophetic word was there's a person or persons in line that are going to help you establish your vision. And so the one failed, the next one died. I thought, I better be careful who I ask. You know? Now, at this time, my son David was at Purdue in Indiana, and that's where I thought, well, we could start agriculture. Indiana's a good place for agriculture, and we wanted to do certain projects. identity preserved grains. We had beef cattle. We had dairy cattle. We had distiller dry grains. We had lots of stuff going. We started up some projects. And I found a partner down there who just had his hands in everything. So that was a good partnership. He couldn't make any money either, but it was still a good partnership. So my son David's in Purdue going to school there. I met a lot of more ag people. We were at the University of Purdue talking to people. We were in with all kinds of companies down there. And David left his aerospace degree, which he graduated with his master's in aerospace, to help run the company that I started down there. He became our controller, our accountant, everything. He was doing everything for us. And so now I've got my son in the business. Good for David. He's no longer in the business, nor am I. So he's helping us out in Indiana. Let me see. I met with the president of ADM, which is Archer Daniel Midland, which is the biggest grain supplier in the world. I was meeting with people like, I thought, all these people are going to help me with my dreams or God's dream to me. I think it was my dream, and I was hoping God would support it. Now, just for reference or context, we had 3 children in university at the time, right now. We had 4 at home. I was pastoring here, really kind of full-time, so I was preaching on Sundays oftentimes. I was here on Thursday nights. We were building this facility, so I was here tearing down, and I usually would come oftentimes at 10 at night when nobody was here because it was quiet, and I could just hammer walls. I would take down walls. That was just good therapy, knocking down a wall. I was in my dental practice 3.5 days a week still. I would travel to Indiana on a half day, go to meetings, come back around midnight. And if it wasn't Indiana, I would go to Toronto to present to Shark Tanks. Have you ever seen Shark Tank on TV? It's exciting, isn't it? No. Not when you're standing in front of them and they're badgering you with questions and they want your company, because we did have a company by this time. So there was just a lot going on in our life. So the pressure started to build up. Oh, by the way, I was going to Haiti, Cuba, Dominican Republic, and Africa at the same time, too. Does that sound like a works mentality to you? A little bit. I had a really good work. Because I thought that anything that you did in life, if you just worked harder, it would come to you. That's a kind of a good thing to think that way. But when you get in over your head, no amount of work's going to get you out. And I got to the place where I said, Lord, if you don't rescue me, I'm going under. In fact, I had this constantly reviewing picture of myself. I would sit down to pray, and I would be driving to Sault Ste. Marie and then walking north. That was my escape. I thought, if I could just walk into the bush for days on end and just leave it all behind, I would be okay. Now, I didn't want to leave my family, and I wasn't thinking about, oh, I got to end all this. I just got to escape. I just got to walk. And that was the picture in my mind. Oftentimes, if I could just get to Sault Ste. Marie and start walking, sweet Marie, that was my hope. So, you know, we started making declarations here, what, about 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago? But up to that point, we weren't really a church making declarations. My declaration, this is my declaration. I used to say this almost every day. Job 13:15, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Hope-filled declaration, right? But that's the way you're going to kill me, Lord, but I'm still trusting you. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I still trust you. Let's see here. Oh, I'm going to just deviate a little bit to Elaine. Jay says all nice things about me, but at this time, when we were going through all this, I said to Elaine, I said, I don't know if we're going to have anything left at the end of the day. Like, I'm using all of our resources, everything we had saved up, to invest in this company. Because I just thought, Lord, I said it's yours. Can't hold back. And if you want me to give it all, that's what I'm doing. So I said, we could end up broke completely through this. And Elaine said, well, when I met you, we were in school and we didn't have anything. She said, so we start over. So what? I said, oh, wow. Yes. Yeah, So when I remortgaged the house to raise more money, Cindy Lane said, well, if that's what we got to do, that's what we got to do. You know, having somebody beside you who listens to you and doesn't rag on you, that's a huge thing, man or woman. So your spouse is the one that can carry you through this. I needed her strength. I dealt with this all a long time ago. I don't want to cry about it now. But I used to say when I was preaching more often, I said, I married up. It is so obvious that I married up. And I did. So. Now, I think it was around the year 2010. So the company was still afloat. We just were going through money pretty fast. But we met with Danon, you know, the yogurt people. They're a big French company, actually. You see them in the United States, but they're actually a French company. They were in New York City putting on a symposium. They were looking for business ideas and stuff in agriculture. And we had a really good idea, just couldn't sell it. And so we went to the symposium. We presented to them for on day one. They said, oh, we want you, because you're part of the last five, we want you to come in on the second day and present again, give us more details. And so we went down to the two groups that they were going to work with. They said, would you come to France? We said, sure. So we sent a team over to France. We presented to them over there, and they said, this is great. Greatest things in sliced bread. We want you. We're going to work with you. At that time, the earthquake had happened in Japan, if you recall that. They had a nuclear reactor that went offline because of the earthquake. They were trying to reestablish agriculture in this area. They said, would you help us do something there? The Japanese government has asked us to do it. So we took on that project for them. Like, we took it. They didn't do anything. They just said, this is where we want to work. What would you do for us? So we contacted some Japanese people so that we could translate our stuff into Japanese. We started working with them in Japan. We actually set up a dairy there over 2 years, which Dana was ecstatic about because everything went the way we thought it would go. Then they said, would you come to Kazakhstan with us? So we went to Kazakhstan. We went to Turkey with them, all on our nickel. But we thought, man, we're developing relationship, and we are going to be their go-to person. And we did all of these projects that all were successful, and we never got any contracts from them. So we backed up from that one. We thought we better find another partner. Pepsi at this time, 2012, is looking to get into protein products. They want to get away from just having, you know, chips and pop and stuff. They wanted to get into yogurts and stuff. So we thought, okay, so we presented to Pepsi. We did this amazing presentation for them. And so they said, would you come to Russia? So we went to Russia with them. And we had a team over there exploring their farms, and you'd love this. The soil there is like 13 feet thick, the topsoil in Kiev area and different places. That's why Putin wants that area, because it's so rich. So Pepsi bought about $800 million worth of farms, and they said, would you help us get these off the ground, get moving? Great, this is our opportunity. We are signing on December 22nd contracts with Pepsi. As the contracts are being signed, we've been going back and forth. Okay, this is where you said we're going to go, God. Okay, I didn't think it was going to be Pepsi, but it is perfect. January 1st or 2nd around there, we get a note saying Pepsi is not signing that contract. They want you to review the contract. We said, what's going on? Well, the president of Pepsi was fired, and his predecessor, or his next fellow, what do you call it? Successor, thank you. His successor's come on. He's reviewing them all, and he's not sure he wants to do this. So we went from to thinking, oh, well, is this going to happen now? Pepsi, because of, I think, of what was going on in Russia, all of a sudden said, we're out of Russia. They sold their $800 million worth of farms. We figure for about $300 million. They took a $500 million bath. And in the process, we took a bath, too. So this is just like, Lord, everything we put our hand to turns to dust. So we had spent a lot of money on that. In fact, we had used up all of our money. And so we went on and we started to go public. And that's the Shark Tank thing. I went into Toronto. We got listed on the Canadian Stock Exchange. That looked like it was going to be good too. You know, didn't work so well. We just kept getting more money in it, and we just found ways to lose it. And so we were in New York City. We did a... I'm just trying to give you the scope of what was going on. We were in New York City, and Elaine and I went with it for some of the team, and we did a presentation to a group there that was putting on a dinner for Governor Cuomo. There was about that many people at this party, and we were there. And they were raising money for Governor Cuomo when he was running for governor in New York City. We supplied the beef and all the stuff because of our Favorite company. That was the name of our company, Favorite. That's hence my license plate. And I met Donald Trump's son and his daughter. They were there. So this was just, I thought, these are people that can advance us along the way. No, didn't help at all. But we spent some more money in New York City and met some wonderful people. By the way, they're nice. The Trump kids, really nice. I like them. We had good conversations. So we had invested now about $10 to $12 million. And probably half of that was between three of us, and the other half was from shareholders, and it just wasn't working. And so, you know, there's supposed to be some hope in the middle of this message, so great. I was at a pastor's conference, I think it was 2014, in, I don't know if it was London or Chatham, I forget where we were, probably London. And there was probably about this many people again in the room. It was all pastors. The fellow who was speaking was from the States. And as he's talking, he's finishing up the night, and he said, I really don't, he's a prophet. He said, I can't prophesy to anybody. He said, I'm not feeling well. My dad's sick. He said, it was everything for me to get here tonight. He said, I hate to do this to you, but he said, I'm just leaving. So he gets up to leave, and I'm sitting maybe where you are, Bruce. And I'm not dressed in a business suit or anything. I'm dressed in a T-shirt, I think, at the time. I'm just hanging out. And he looks at me, he said, oh, before I go. And he walks over and he starts to prophesy to me. He said, the business that you're in, he said, it's going to be so successful. And he goes on and on. And I thought, Lord, I'm about ready to close it down. So do I keep it going? And so he prophesies this and he walks out of the room. I ran into him later in the hallway. He said, what's that all about? Because, you know, he's just hearing from God. He's just saying, prophesy to this guy about how successful he's going to be. So in the hallway, I said, well, I have this business that I've just been, it's been lagging. He hasn't gone. He said, well, sounds like it's going to be amazing. I said, yeah. It does, doesn't it? So I thought, well, I'll carry on another year, Lord. So we carried on another year, and we just invested more money. At one point, we were going to have to do another raise for finances. We're going to have to raise another $5 million. And I said to my business partner, I said, Dan, in all good faith, I said, I can't do this to people. I said, before I thought their money was going to give them a return. I said, if we do it now, I'm not so sure. I said, I'm just going to be taking money from people that I can't ever envision that they're going to get back. I said, maybe they would, but I said, before I really believed it, I don't believe it now. I said, so I'm not going to do that to anybody. I'm not calling in another investor who I can't pay back. In fact, on my computer, I still have the list of everybody who invested in my company that I could get a hold of, because I said, Lord, if you ever give me that windfall, I'm giving back to them. That's my goal. I don't see how it's going to happen. It's not going to happen by my hand. Now, yeah, so in 2015, we shut down the company. I sent out letters to everybody. I called some of the bigger shareholders and just said, sorry. And to my amazement, only one or two of them, they said, a couple of them were pretty angry with us. I said, I get it. The rest of them said, hey, you did your best. We know you didn't cheat us. We know you didn't steal it. It just didn't work. And so they were big boys about it. I mean, I've had investments too that didn't do it well. Sorry, it just didn't work. But the baggage that came with the 10 years after that. Thanks, Jay. You start blaming yourself for everything. If you I love me too. It's okay. No, you know, if you see your kids struggling, because from about the time they were, like Thomas was probably 10 at that time. Let's see, 2015, I forget. Anyway, they were little. And at night I would come home from working at the office. I would be on the phone literally till 11 at night, talking to our teams all over the U.S. In fact, one time I got a call from a guy about 3 in the afternoon, 4. He said, I just got out of the car. He said, I got a gun. I'm going to blow my head off. This is one of our salesmen. I said, please don't do that. But this was the kind of pressure that everybody in the organization was feeling. So when I would see somebody struggling, so if my kids were going through something at the time, I thought, it's because I spent so much damn time doing some other stuff. And of course, your kids are going to struggle no matter what you do. You can't protect them from anything. Thank you. Just leave me the box. Thank you. But that weighed heavy. And so that was 10 years of thinking, if I just wouldn't have been so stupid. So you beat yourself up. Sometimes we think we can do for God and we can run out ahead of him. I believe God was in the whole process, trying to teach me things for sure. Not causing the failure, but I would step out ahead of God thinking, I got this. I can do this. Because up until that point, everything I had done in life, I had never failed at anything. School, work, everything, relationship. Like, I got this. And I didn't think of it as arrogance at the time until after. I thought, that's just probably pretty arrogant. And God was probably trying to put the brakes on me. Say, just slow down. You don't have to go so fast. And I was thinking, no, let's get this done. So sometimes God doesn't work fast enough. I don't know why. He's not on my timetable, though. I've got some things that I've gleaned out of this whole experience that I'm going to give you now. That's the hope part of this message. I royally messed up on a lot of it. But the whole part of this message, and I'm going to read them to you. I think this is what, like about a month ago, it's probably a little longer than that. Maybe about a year ago, I started saying, Lord, whatever I broke, you can fix. I know that. But I just had to convince myself of that. Whatever I broke, you can fix. And I've said it to enough people over the last 20 years that I should believe it too. So these are a few things that I learned. When you get a prophetic word or a sense from God that there's a direction to go in, be patient. Let him lead. You don't have to run. Let him lead. Seek counsel and make decisions on any decision, but on your big decision, seek counsel. The funny thing about that is I did. And everybody I talked to said, this is God, go with it. So God was backing me into a corner. I know that. Because I was looking for one person to say, don't do this. Really, I was. And everybody I talked to, and I probably talked to 8 to 10 people that were either prophetic or had business skills, different things, and every one of them said, do this. This is God. Really? Okay, this is God. Let's do it. Oh, this is the thing I learned, because I was in this, and Jay, you've experienced this. I learned that depression is something that wants to bury you, and for me, the only escape was worship and being with worshipers. That's where I'd get some relief. I needed the body of Christ to gather strength. Most people did not know how desperate I was at the time, but just being around them really gave me strength. So if you're going through something, a lot of times you think, I got to hide. I got to get out of here. I don't want people to know how I'm feeling. I thought, I'm just going to go, and I need to be in the body of Christ. And as they're worshiping, I'm going to get caught up in the flow, and I'm just going to worship with them. So don't hide. If you're in depression, tell somebody. Tell at least one person that you can trust, a couple people. But come and be with the body and just focus on worship, because that's what's going to get you through. God is near you in your failure, and he walks with you. That's Psalm 23, right? He says, I walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He gets you through the valley. Just walk with him. I can't shield my family from pain and disappointment. I need to do my part as a father and a husband, but Jesus has answers that I'll never have. Having a spouse that believes in you and shares your struggles is a gift from God. And don't let Satan drive a wedge in the middle of your marriage, because that's what he's trying to do all the time. As soon as hardship comes, oh, he's going to attack your marriage. He's always going to attack your marriage. He hates marriages. So find a way to keep your marriage tight. That'll get you through. If there's two of you, two is better than one, it says in Scripture. That's what you need. You need your spouse with you. Whatever mess you're in, there is a way through. This will not last forever. And you tell people that in depression, sometimes they think, I'm in this. This is going to last forever. It will not. You will get through it. It may take a year. It may take three. It may take five. And that's terrible. I tell you, it's terrible. But you'll get through it. So hang in there. I read this quote from somewhere, and I thought, I'm hanging on to this. Failure is an event. It's never a person. You're not a failure. You might have tried something that messed up. Doesn't make you a failure. It means the event failed. Your business failed. Even your marriage failed. It's an event. Doesn't make you a failure. It means it didn't work out. So don't keep beating yourself up. And you know what? You owe it to your family to keep going too, because your kids are watching you. What are my parents going to do? The biggest thing I've witnessed, and I've seen it so often, when somebody like a father commits suicide, for instance, you know what happens in the family? One of the kids tries it. If there are three kids in the family, I think statistics are one will for sure try it, and both will. The other two will contemplate suicide. The reason being is they look up to their dad. No matter what's going on, they look up to him. My dad was stronger than I am. He couldn't handle it. He checked out. I'm going to check out. And so you owe it to your kids to keep going no matter what's going on. They're watching you. They want to see you strong. So the redemptive part of all this, we kept our house. We've cleared off most of the debt. Elaine and I are happy. We have 7 children that love us. We have 18 grandchildren that visit us regularly. Wonderful. So our life is good. In spite of all that happened, like we were going to be buried, we're just fine. And I love coming to church and being with you people. You people. Now, God never left us. Even when I felt he was missing, or I was missing him, I have more compassion now for people trapped in depression. I had no grid for it before. When I would see people who were depressed, I'd go, get over it. What's your problem? Like, just get over it. Just take a bath, do something, just get over it. And then when I was in the middle of it, I thought, how do I get over this? But it gave me more compassion. I remember in the office one time, somebody called up the front desk, and the girl at the front desk said, she's owed us like $200 for 10 years. She said, she pays me $5 a week or $5 a month. I said, cut her some slack. I said, she's paying you $5 a month. She's trying. She didn't just run away. I said, she's trying. She's doing fine. Just leave her alone. She said, what? I said, just leave her alone. I said, I get it. I owe $10 million. So, and I'm not paying anybody. So. I also know what Jay said is true. Don't park here has to be your attitude. So if you're in the middle of a mess, don't stay there. And don't think you're going to stay there. My new declaration is, I am the righteousness of God through my union with him. And by faith, I never did quit declaring this one. I'm his favored one. And everybody in here knew that. And some of you actually started to understand that you're his favored one too. So I'm glad you're his favorite one. Now, if anybody would like prayer for somebody who's failed, I still know how to pray. And God has the answers. I don't, so that's cool. But if you have something that you've failed in recently, in the past, that just keeps tugging at you and keeps wanting to bury you, because you keep blaming yourself. How could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so, why didn't I see that? Well, you just keep beating yourself up. If you've been beating yourself up and you want prayer, I will pray with you, and Elaine, Dorman and Erica will pray with you, and Mike and Jeannie will pray with you. And we're just going to wash that off of you because you don't need it anymore. So if you got failure in your life and you want it washed off, come on up. If you don't have any failures, great. Call me when it happens, though. Amen. Oh, I got to show you something. Back in the year 2004, I was featured in a magazine you probably all read. Germination magazine. Who gets it? Anybody get that magazine? You stop your subscription? And listen to this. This is called the Genius Award. This is before I lost $10 million. A Canadian dentist realizes the potential of agriculture to improve human health and joins the seed industry to build an identity to preserve grain company from the ground up. They never do any follow-ups on these. The next magazine is a loser.
Claude, thank you for sharing. Can we just thank him? So we all have hope now, because whatever you're going through, it's probably not that big if it's a financial mess. Two things I just want to add to this, and then we'll close. We started with hope is a confident expectation that good is coming. Sometimes we think it's going to be, like, I still pray often. I even prayed today, Lord, if there's a way to return the investment, Lord, bring it back. Because that's what we'd want, right? So we say, Lord, if there is a way, because it's not in his hands, he said that, we pray that. But what is that good that is coming? Well, yesterday I was on Facebook, and Mike had posted a picture. You guys were golfing. I think you were in the same shirt, Mike, if I'm not mistaken. No. And it was a picture of him and his dad, him and Claude. And sometimes we forget that's the expectation that good is coming. Because it could have been a destroyed relationship. But instead it was, I'm golfing with my son. It was your picture. I'm golfing with my dad. I think he called him the warden. Although it was a funny caption, the smiles on your faces of being together. Sometimes we lose sight of what is the good. And when you're still with your spouse after so many years of going through trials, that's good. When your kids are still around you, sometimes we're blessed to do things, but sometimes the greatest blessing is like July the 1st when all our kids were home and we spent the whole day in the pool together. Simple, but good. Good is it coming, amen? And the other thing I want to add is you could admire Claude for standing and all that, but Claude, what I admire the most about you is I think it was during all that time my dad went into the hospital. Would it have been in that time? And as I listen, I think, gosh, you were so busy. And that when my dad was on his deathbed, he spent the whole night with me, waiting to find out if my dad would live, because my mom was in Africa. My wife was at home with the kids, and he knew I needed somebody. That is church. That is community. And that's what we have here that so many people don't have in the world, and that's why we want you to invite people, because it's not just come to church. It's because this is where life happens. And where we stand together in our hard times. Amen? So why don't you stand? Thank you, Claude, for being vulnerable. There are so many better stories that I can share, because you hear a lot of my stories. And yeah. Lord, we thank you that you said it at the end. Failure is not a person. It's an event that we go through. Lord, I thank you that we have all gone through events that ended in failure. But Lord, I thank you that you are still a God of hope who is here today to walk us through. And Lord, in my darkest time, Claude came over and reminded me, the sun will come up tomorrow. You'll get through this. And so Lord, we say that to anybody in here. There is a tomorrow. stand strong. There's a better tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that anybody that needs strength right now, if that's you, just raise your hands. Or eyes are open or closed, it doesn't matter. We raise our hands and we say, Lord, would you strengthen anyone in here that is needing strength? Lord, you see the peace that they need. And I thank you that you are the God of hope that gives us peace. So Lord, would you give peace to everyone in here that is needing peace, that is needing strength? In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.